Not even that easy. All children have to come here, please. And you know what? Not only all children, but everyone in this room who is a dad, please come up here. Everyone in this room who is a dad, regardless how old your children are, regardless if they are here, all dads, please come up here. Hey, can we greet them with a big applause, please? I mean, this is such a wonderful crowd. And I thought this would be easy today because June 29th, that's typically where people are on vacation already, right? Great crowd, thank you. Now, okay, I just want to make a little experiment with you this morning. I need to know something, and I need to do a little research here. And I need your help, okay? So, first I want to ask something from the children. Here's my question. What do you like most about your dad? What do you like most about your dad? Volunteers.
Crazy joy with me.
Can we have applause for that? Who else? What do you like most about your dad? How about you?
Because he loves me.
Have applause for that? How about you?
Same thing.
Good.
How about you? What do you love most about your dad?
He takes care of me every day and feeds me.
Big applause, please. How about you guys?
That we're going to vacation.
How about you? How about you?
I can talk to him about anything I want to.
Ah, cool. I think we need some more girls. How about you, Christina?
He likes to read the Bible with me.
Big applause. So it's very interesting to see how many different things you like about your dads, right? So shall we put the dads on the spot now? Are you for it? Shall we put the dads on the spot? Okay. Now, here's the question for the dads. Oh, I see the dads are sitting here like that. Oh, what's coming up? Okay. What do you want for your children? What do you most want for your children?
Oh, Daniel, everyone. I just want the three of them, Sarah, Zoe, and Kim, and I just want them to follow their heart and be happy and to always do what they think is right.
Okay. Big applause for that. Thank you so much. How about you?
I want Daniel to be a good kid to follow what God wants him to be.
Can I have lots of that? Okay, we need to put some more here on the spot. Hey, you have big children. What do you want for your children?
Health and happiness.
Fantastic. Fantastic. How about you?
I'm with Hal, that they love God.
They love God. Great. I would like to know what you want for your children.
Health and the best that they can be.
I think that they realize that there's two gods, two fathers that they can go to when they need.
And big applause for that. Thank you so much. This was more what I could hope for. Thank you very, very much. The interesting thing is, kids, did you see that you have some expectations of your dads? It's interesting, right? And they meet them. And then you have dads sitting here. They have expectations of you. Quite interesting. And I hope that all of you will experience what your dads want for you. And I hope for you dads that you can cope up with the high expectations of your children. Thank you very much. Now, before the kids can go over to the group, you know what? Why don't you stay here? This is such a beautiful setting. Why don't we call up someone who is also a dad and who has also a child? Let me see. Is Jerry Bunn here? Can you bring your father? Come over here. Come over here. No way to escape. They try to escape. But no way. no way with me. Look, kids, now you will see someone who is also a kid, but a big kid, okay? This is a good spot to stay here. That's wonderful. What? Yeah, I know. There's some more dads that try to hide here, but okay, we let them go for now. Okay, why don't you come over here? Come right in the middle. Jarek, no, I should ask with you. Jaro, when did you come first here to this church?
I believe it was 1997 in September.
So then how long did you stay and when did you leave again?
We stayed here in the country as a family two times. Once it was for a year and a half, 1997, and then we came back in 2001 and stayed 3 years.
So then they stayed 3 years, and then they were gone, and we were all very sad that they were gone, but then they saw, actually I think God thought about a different plan. God thought that we would need a member from their family to help us out in a lot of things. And Jerry, when did you come over?
Almost exactly a year ago.
Exactly a year ago. What did you do here in the U.S.?
I just sat in the rocking chair and programmed the computer.
And did you occasionally also spend time here in this church?
Yes, sometimes. Usually on weekends, you know.
Saturday mornings or other times also?
Whenever. See, I'm on foot, and so whenever somebody would drive by like Chris, and he could pick me up and take me here, then I would just come. Because I had nothing to do.
Now, here is a very, very special thing. When I look back over the last 12 months or so, I remember on some Saturdays when I would come in to prepare something, who was here working with the electricity and trying to get these microphones work and the light, the projectors work and those kind of things? It was Jerry. Actually, Jerry was most of the time, like you said, he was here together with Chris, right? All the time, you know, from one Sunday to the next Sunday, you would come in and suddenly something else would work. Actually, sometimes even you would come in and something would not work because he fucked around with it. But when you look in the back and you see that we have the projector there installed, we have the music system installed, we have the music system here installed, he spent hours in this church to do this. And what I like so much is, kids, look at that. This boy is a big boy. But you know what? He followed exactly what his father wished for him. His father wished that he would grow up and would be useful for God. Is that right? And now he sent his son here to our church for 12 months, and he was really useful. So, Jaro and Jerry, we are very thankful for having you in our lives. And we hope that we will see of you again. And it's a sad moment for us to say goodbye, but today is your last Sunday here, right? So we want to pray for you, and we want you to take a little memory along. Can you help me out? What that really means, actually, will be explained by Chris Herman today or tomorrow. Tomorrow night. Tomorrow night you will be invited to dinner by Chris, and then he can explain to you what this is. We have to open this, I think. This is an American flag so that you don't forget the spirit of liberty that you get along. Let me have a word of prayer for Jerry and for Jaro. Father, I want to thank you for Jaro and for Jerry's example. I want to thank you that you equipped them and had gifted them and that you brought them to our place and that you developed this friendship. And I want to ask that wherever they go, you will use them, make them useful, make them a blessing and bless them, and protect Jerry as he's growing and planning his future. Go with him and let him always experience that you are his second dad who is always with him and next to him. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. One more word.
We always, whenever we come back from somewhere in our church, we have to bring greetings. We're like expected to, like, you know, bring greetings from wherever we were. So could we take greetings from FBC to the Košice Church in Slovakia? So, thank you.
And today, after church, we want to celebrate and say goodbye with them in the back of the church. So you're welcome for that. And other children, now it's time for you to go to your special classes.
When we think about God's provision, bringing Jerry here for a year, his provision, and bringing Sunny here for more than a year, and she's leaving tomorrow, in case you weren't here last Sunday, where we celebrated her being with us as a picture of God's grace, she leaves as well. And so if you didn't have an opportunity to greet her last week, please do that today. And let's stand and think about the amazing grace of our God that He provides all of our needs and more.
When I was 8, I was similar to him. I was rather a thin boy, and I wanted to be doing a lot, but there were some other boys who had even broader shoulders than I had. And then I remember when I turned 10 and 12, actually when I turned 12, something very interesting happened. In school, my dad encouraged me to go to the swim class. So I joined the swim class, and suddenly I was standing beneath people like Jack. Jack, can you stand up for a moment? Okay, come next to me. Come next to me, Jack. Come on, please. Come next to me. Now, this is humbling to me, but I have to do it to make the point. So I was standing next to people like Jack, but I wanted to swim. And we would do our laps to warm up. And I would look up to them, look up to Jack. I would look up to them, and I would say to myself, I don't want to be the last one all the time. What do you think what I did? I looked into the program and I saw there was additional training on Monday night. So I would go on Monday night. And then when we would go swimming with the class, with the family, I would say, you know what, before you are having fun and before I join you having fun, let me just do some laps. And what do you think? I got better. I got much better. And then I will never forget this, when I entered 11th grade, then my teacher called me and said, Daniel, you have the potential to be on our swimming team. And I looked at him and I said, oh, he believes in me? That's cool. So what do I have to do? Train even more? And then he said to me something very interesting. He said, Daniel, today after class, you stay here. I need to show you something. So after this class, I stayed. And then he explained to me something very interesting about swimming. He told me, Daniel, look, you have muscles, I know that. Your advantage is you're flexible. So, you just need to improve your technique. And only if you improve your technique, then you will have a breakthrough success. So he showed me that when I would do freestyle, that it was important to move my shoulders in the water, to be leaner in the water. You know, aerodynamics was the term at that time. I think it wasn't that fashionable yet. But that's what he explained to me. Then with breath, you know, he showed me a book and he said, look into this book, look at the technique, read it through, and then we will practice it next week. So always after classes, I would train with him the technique, just the technique. How do you move the arms? How do you hold the body in the water? By the end of the 11th grade, I was on the swimming team. And I was able to beat some of these big guys. And I'm still proud of that. Thank you very much. That's really good. Now that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about a topic that in our Christian faith, in our faith walk, hopefully will give us a breakthrough experience. And that's our relationship with our Heavenly Father. I think that if we understand the relationship with our Heavenly Father the right way, this will influence our spiritual walk tremendously. And it will change the dynamics a little. Remember me trying so hard, practicing even more, practicing harder. I wanted to be good, so I wanted to give it all. But I needed to improve my technique. And that's what I hope we will do this morning. I hope that I can challenge you a little bit, open your eyes maybe to see things from a different perspective, and then come to a result that you say, you know what, actually if I see it this way, some of the things might become easier for me. Okay. Let me start with a little story that I just heard recently. There was a man who had a parrot, and this parrot was good in speaking, but too good in speaking. He talked all the time, and he talked in bad tone and then bad words, and he was really an ugly parrot. So one day this man finally said, you know what, enough is enough. And now he put him in the deep freezer. First he continued to scream, but then suddenly silence, complete silence. And the man thought, oh boy, I did a big mistake now. He opened the door of the deep freezer, and out came the parrot. Very smooth, very kind, and he apologized. He said, sir, I promise I will never do this again. I really want to be a nice parrot from now on. And by the way, may I ask what the turkey did? Some people, when they think about their father, this is what they think. They hear father, they hear deep freezer. That's why we bought a new deep freezer at our house. No, it has nothing to do with that. And actually, it's not even funny. I think it's a very, very deep and tragic observation that many people run around and have a wrong perspective of how our Heavenly Father is. And obviously the perspective of what we see about our Heavenly Father is influenced a little bit by what we experience with our earthly father. And this morning I hope to give a little bit of new perspective that we can see some of the good things that we saw from our earthly father. We see that much stronger in our Heavenly Father. Actually, we see it in perfection. And some of the things that we disliked or that we didn't understand with our earthly father, maybe we see it easier from our Heavenly Father. I want to open our eyes for that a little bit. Now, there's a story in the Bible that is very, very helpful to understand how our Heavenly Father thinks, how his heart is, how his pulse goes when he thinks of his children. And I want to share this story with you to start. There was this, in Luke 15 we read of this story. There was this man who was an entrepreneur, I would say. He had two sons. And one day, one of his sons came to his father and said, you know what? I want to go. It's enough. Please give me the part of my inheritance that belongs to me, and let me go. Now, we sense in that story that this father had no discussion with his son. He let him go. But we also sense in this story that the father looked at him, that's how I figure it, he looked at him with eyes like, boy, this is the deepest hurt that you can give me. You are the one I'm living for. You are the one I'm doing everything for. You are the one I'm thinking of every morning when I wake up. And you want to leave me? You want to have the inheritance that means you wish I were dead? This son insisted. So he got his money and off he went. This man was rich. It was an entrepreneur, so he got a lot of money and off he went with a lot of talent, with a lot of money in his pocket. All the potential was open to him. So he went out and started his party. Hey, you know what? When you run around and you have some of these things with you, we call them, how do we call them again? You know, the dollar might be, as low as the dollar might go, you still can buy a lot for dollars, right? As long as you have enough dollars, it's all no problem. So he went out, had a big, big party with his dollars. And I could even think that he forgot about his father completely. Maybe sometimes he would think of his father and would quickly remind himself, no, 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 I shouldn't think of my father because This pure thought of my father is taking the fun away. And he continued his party. How long do you think the party went on? Maybe 6 months, maybe 12 months, maybe 6 years, maybe 12 years. We don't know. But eventually came this point in that story where in the country they had inflation coming up. Oil price would go up. Food would be more expensive suddenly. Maybe they had a real estate crisis. Rent would go up. Suddenly he discovered, oh, wait a moment. He was out with his friends and he wanted to pay as he always did. And suddenly he recognized, wow, no coverage on my credit card anymore. No cash dollars in my pockets anymore. And then he said to his friends, you know what? I've been paying for the last 12 years. I think it's your turn now. And his friends looked at him and said, what? You're inviting us for dinner and you don't have money? And he was sitting in the restaurant and they would leave one by one. And that was his friendship. So then he went out of his restaurant and he had debt for the first time in his life. And then he walked around and thought about, okay, so where can I work? Where can I get work so that I can pay off my debt? And actually I need money for food. And then he recognized, wow, it's not that easy to work. It's not that easy even to get work. At the same time, a famine started in that country, and he ended up working for a farmer, taking care of the swine. Now think of this son of a wealthy entrepreneur being working for a farmer, taking care of the swine. And he would even sit there, and the animals would get food, and he was sitting there, and he said to himself, if only I could... Oh, wait a moment. Nobody's watching? Nobody's watching. Good. Okay, wonderful. And then he started eating a little bit from the food, from the pigs. That's where he ended up. Day one. Day two, he knew what time nobody would be around. And he would get used to eating the food from the swine. And eventually he was sitting there, and he was thinking to himself, and one of these thoughts about his dad came back into his mind. And he said to himself, wait a moment, I'm sitting here, I'm literally sitting here, down on the level of the pigs, and my dad is a wealthy entrepreneur. I remember, he once told me that his plan for me was that I should inherit the farm and manage the farm. I remember that he even expressed his thought that we might grow the farm and expand it even more with my help. Oh gosh, I missed out all of that. So he was sitting there and he said to himself, you know what? I want to be smart once in my life. I only go back. I know I can't be his son anymore, but I want to go back and just ask if I could be one of his day workers. Maybe he would, you know, even the servants in my father's house, they get enough money to pay for food. And even sometimes they get invited to the parties. So he made a decision in his heart. He said, I will go back. I will go back and tell my dad, I understand, I'm not your son anymore. I understand, I don't deserve to even come under your roof. But I ask if you could hire me as a day worker. So just imagine that this son makes this difficult decision and he walks home. All the memories of his bad life came up again and all the memories of his good life came up again. So he was walking up home and as he came closer to his house, the steps got heavier and heavier and heavier. And then he comes home and while he's still walking home, there's this man standing there in front of the house who is running to him. He's running to him and he hugs him and he kisses him and he says, son. And he was just ready to confess. He was just ready to start with his, I'm not worthy to be your son. He doesn't get the chance. He doesn't get the chance because this father gives him a hug. He was stinky. Gives him a hug
When did you the last time give a hug to someone who was sweating? He was stinky. He gave him a hug and he kissed him. And he took off his ring and says, you are back, my son. We will celebrate. And he would call all the servants and said, prepare the calf that is ready for this day. We will have a big party today. That's the story of the Heavenly Father. And Jesus tells this story, and I'm so thankful for this story. Because whatever you experience from your own father, if it comes close to it, thank God for it. And praise God that He's an even more wonderful father. If your own experience with your own father does not come close to this, then take it aside for a moment, because God is the perfect father. And in this story, we see how God thinks. We can look right into His heart. And I want to just look into Luke 15 with you and see some of these wonderful aspects of His heart. Luke 15. You can read it through, and here's what I did in my Bible. I encourage you to do that maybe as an exercise this afternoon or through the week. Go through the story, take a pen, and underline all the criteria that describe how God is. Here's the list I came up with on my piece of paper. This man, obviously, was a rich man. Is that true for our God in heaven? Amen. He is a rich God. He is a wealthy God. Then I looked further and I see, oh, very interesting. They had a hard-working culture in that family. Obviously, he was working. His sons were working. So, obviously, working was part of that family culture. Then, very interesting, obviously, they had clear rules. The second son, we read about him later, the second son refers to the rules. And the first son obviously referred to the rules when he left, right? He said, I don't want to have the rules anymore. So they had clear rules in that house. Then only at the second part of the story we see about this father, that this father is a forgiving father. This father is a father who gives hugs. Look around you. You see fathers who give hugs to their son. You have others who don't do that. This father gives hugs. This father obviously has a desire for friendship. This father obviously wants to sit around the table with his children and with his household and have a party. Very interesting perspective of this father. This father actually has a vision of working together with his sons on the same project. Very interesting aspects that we read of this father. Now, when I read through all that, I said to myself, okay, how can I summarize the criteria of this father in a way that I can memorize it easy for myself and maybe help you to memorize it easy? Can we have the first slide? Does it work? And I discovered four, let's see if it works. I discovered the big four G's in God's character. Let's start with the first one. Can we have the next slide? Okay, here. Let's start with the first one on the bottom right, God's greatness. You know, we see in this story that he is a great farmer. He is someone who really has a big farm. He has money enough. He is wealthy. And you know what? That's the first important thing to recognize when we look at our Heavenly Father. You know, he's not just a God. He's the God of the universe. His greatness, we were just singing of his greatness earlier. His greatness is indescribable. Actually, I was reading in Psalm 97 this week. Let me just read some of the verses. And Psalm is wonderful to go to if you want to see and be reminded of God's greatness. Psalm 97, it says, the Lord is King, let the earth rejoice. Let the farthest islands be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes forth before him and burns up all his food. His lightning flashes out across the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens declare his righteousness. Every nation sees his glory. Look, our God is a great God. When we stand up and give a testimony of our Lord being our Father, we should be proud of Him. We can stand up and say, you know what? The God who created this universe happens to be my Father. His greatness is indescribable. And I have to say this. We have to go back again and again and think about His greatness. We have to go back again and again and think about that. Our Father is the greatest. In Romans 11 it says, oh, what a wonderful God we have. Oh, how precious are His thoughts. Oh, how precious are His deeds. So when He thinks about you as His child, when He thinks about me and my future, the first thing I want to keep in mind is His greatness. Actually, in Isaiah, He even refers to something very interesting. Look, in our time, what is the ultimate standard? That's me. My thoughts and my feelings. Right? That's what in our society is the big standard. God thinks differently. God says, you know what? I am the standard. God is the standard. He is holy and almighty. He created us. And you know what? His thoughts are more relevant than my thoughts are. And Isaiah, he says, you know what? Let me explain it to you. Your thoughts as human beings might be very, very wonderful. They might come up to this level. But as high as your thoughts might be as human beings, my thoughts as Almighty God are so much higher as the heavens, as the sky is higher than the earth. And that's something I have to learn again and again. I have to unlearn my old thinking about God. I have to relearn what it means that God is great. He is the standard in my life. He is the greatest. You know what? When I think about how great He is, it's much easier to trust Him, isn't it? When I think about how great He is, it's much easier to obey Him. So that's the first thing that's very important for me to see about God. And that's what we see in this story. Obviously, He's a great God. Let's look at another dimension of His character that's equally great. And that's God's grace. We were just thinking of God's grace before, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the song. My dear friends, sometimes we walk around and we just overlook how amazing His grace is. It's like when you would drive through the Grand Canyon and you would sit in the car and watch a movie. That's what we do sometimes. Rather than looking at God's grace in our lives, we watch a movie. We watch so many different things and get distracted. And this morning I want to encourage you, look at this story. Look how we see the Father. Look at His grace. Look how indescribable His grace is. How unimaginable. His grace is so unimaginable that we wouldn't even have thought about this idea to send our own Son to save human mankind. Let me just read some words from Psalm 103 to just explain a little bit, because the Bible finds the most beautiful words to describe His grace. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for all our sins, nor does He deal with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our rebellious acts as far away from us as the east is from the west. Isn't that interesting? That's His grace. Think of when you hear grace, think of the cross. Very interesting these dimensions here. As high as the heavens above the earth, as high as His mercy over us. And He has stretched our sins as far as the east is from the west. On a globe, this is endless. That's His grace. I want to encourage you, whatever you think, whatever your feeling is, whatever your experience was, think God, don't think refrigerator. Think God, think of His grace. Think of His endless grace. Then there's a third dimension. And that's something which is quite interesting. That's something that many people overlook. That's something that, even when you know it, we are always in danger of overlooking it, because it's not part of our day-to-day experience. It's not part of how people talk about God, but it's tremendous. I mean, just go to Isaiah 43. And if there's only one thing that you write down today, write down this reference, Isaiah 43. And take this as a personal encouragement for you into your life. Wherever you stand, if you're going through the best time of your life, if you're going through a difficult time of your life, take this as a personal statement from God to you. Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Don't be afraid. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You know what? This is the kind of vocabulary that you use with your little one. Right? Don't be afraid. You're a dead child. I'm right here with you. Don't worry. It's very interesting when you look at God's gentleness. In this story, we see it, he is a kissing dad. Did you ever think of God as a kissing dad? As the one who comes close to you, hugs you, and kisses you? Even when you are thinking and coming back from the world. It's very interesting. I wanted to look into this gentleness a little bit, and it was a quite encouraging experience for me. I looked into the Bible and I found two very drastic analogies. One I found in Matthew 23, verse 37, where it says, like a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. This is how God wants to gather us and protect us. You know, the hen is a place where the little chicks go when any danger comes up. And God uses this analogy and says, you know what? Like the hen protects a little chicken under her wings. That's how I want to protect you. That's his gentleness. That's how soft he is. That's how sweet he is to us. And then there's another analogy. In Isaiah 66, the last chapter of Isaiah, it says, I will comfort you as a child is comforted by its mother. We talk about our father, and one of the things that he explains to us is, you know what? I will comfort you like a mother. That's how God is. We all know the danger of a dad, right? My oldest son is here. Joshua. Stand up for a moment, please. Joshua obviously had this stressful moments again and again that his father wants to encourage him. Challenge him. And that's stressful. That's the strong side of the father saying, you know what, I think you can do better. Come on, you have so much talent. Work a little bit on it. And that's how sometimes we see God, right? He is the one who is reminding us of what we should do, the one who is demanding. And then the same God says to us, you know what, I comfort you like a mother comforts. Julie, can I ask you to stand up for a moment? You are not Julie. She's the sweetest mother that you could imagine. And when I'm rough on him, she comes and says, Josh, don't forget, he loves you. She's the one who gives the hugs. She's the one who comes to me and says, Daniel, I think you need to have some quality time with Joshua. Thank you so much for that. And God says, you know what? Don't underestimate how complete I am. You see me as a strict father, and it has to be this way. Because I'm the great, holy, almighty God. But at the same time, I will comfort you like a mother comforts. I want to encourage you this morning to just see this gentleness of our wonderful Father in heaven. And then there's a fourth dimension. And that's God's generosity. I mean, can you imagine? This father was an entrepreneur. And he's so foolish, he gave his inheritance away already. Then his son comes back and he says, you know what, I'm going to give it again to you. You're my son again. You know what that means? He's going to inherit a second time. But that's how our God is. He doesn't count. It's not that he
can't count. Oh, he's very good with numbers. He doesn't count because he's so generous. My dear friends, when we think about God, when we think about God, sometimes we think about a God who counts our sins and who recalls every sin that we did when we come home to Him. The fact of the matter is, our God is generous. He is good in counting when it comes to filling our cup. And He can ignore His counting ability when it comes to our sins. One of the most, actually this is even quoted in literature, Psalm 23. You know, Psalm 23 talks about God as a shepherd. That's His gentle side. And then it explains His generosity, Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You welcome me as a guest, anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. That's how generous God is. Let me make one very important remark to God's generosity. Sometimes we are experiencing His generosity in our lives in terms of you invest something for Him and He's blessing your life with prosperity. But we should not mistake His generosity in earthly ways. Because sometimes in a generous way He just fills your life up with blessings, with happy children or with friends or with... It's not always a material thing, so we should not think of His generosity only in material terms. Yes, also in a material way He's generous to us. But let's see it in a much bigger term. God is a generous God, and we can come to Him every day. My friends, God is so generous. He gave His Son to us. He invites us to His throne of grace. Whenever you have whatever need, come to His throne of grace. You have access right to His throne to ask Him and to tell what you need and what you want. And let's also face this. Every time the sun is shining, this is just a reminder of His generosity. He lets His sun shine over everybody. I think sometimes we forget God is the inventor of happiness. Some people run around and say, or think of God as the one, you know, there's some fun things in life that I like to do. And God, I think of as the one who says, no, this is fun.
No, this is sin. Don't do this.
Some people think of God as He's the one who just wants to take the fun away from us. Let's face it, our 4-year-old children think of us like that sometimes, right? But the truth is, God is the inventor of happiness. God is the one who invented joy. God is the one who invented fun. And the only reason He says no to something is because He knows that something is harmful. Can we please unlearn what we thought about God before and relearn how God really is? He's a generous God. He wants us to have lives that are fulfilled, that are full of happiness. Now look at this. I saw this movie, Pursuit of Happiness. I learned that in the U.S., I think it's even part of the Constitution, right? That everyone has the right to pursue happiness. What a wonderful thing. I think that's why I'm here in the U.S. That's why I like to be here. Everyone has the right to pursue happiness. The fact is, everyone who pursues happiness and doesn't look in God's house will not find it. God invented happiness. And God wired us in a way that we can only find fulfillment and happiness when we go to Him. Now think of your sinful ways. It's all deception. It's all this thought, okay, I might find happiness here or there or there or there. Wrong direction. The reason why Jesus calls us back and says, you know what, come to the Father's house. If you're heavy loaded and burdened, you know, come to me. Take on my burdens, because that's soft and easy. Because you know what? In my Father's house, that's the place where you find happiness. God is a generous God. That's the act of trust, actually, to say, you know what? I trust
God that He is the one who provides happiness and not someone else. Like every father with his son, God's desire for us is to be happy. Do you recall what the father said here? When they were sitting here, they said, I want my children to be happy. I want my children to realize the dreams of their lives. This is how God feels for us. He wants us to see happy. He wants us to be happy. And He wants us to be close to Him. Now, if you look at God, it's very interesting. You know how I memorize those four things? Let's look at the next slide. Those four dimensions of the cross. That's the four G's. Because the cross reminds me of the love that God has. The cross reminds me of God's greatness, of His justice also. He cannot just ignore sin. He has to pay for it because He is a just God. The cross reminds me of His grace. The cross reminds me of His gentleness. Jesus hanging on the cross, His very thought is, Joan, please take care of Mary. That's His gentleness. Even on the cross suffering, His very thought is, oh, what about Mary? The cross reminds me of His generosity. Because He took the pain. He went down from heaven. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says this. He gave up His richness so that we could be rich in His place. The cross reminds me of that. Now, I want to do a quick perspective on what we experienced with our dads. And now let's quickly go on the next slide and look on something that we see with our dads. Some people look at their father and remind a commanding person. Others look at the father and look at the other extreme and saw a very compassionate person. Some people saw a father who was very involved in the family. Others saw a father who was very distant. And you see the blue dots? Many of us experienced the father was something like that, a little bit like that, somewhere in between. I go on the next slide. I interviewed some people because this topic was so interesting. And I heard people who said, my father is very demanding. He wants things to be done his way all the time. And he said, okay, my father is rather on this area. Someone else said to me, I wish my father had been more present when I needed him. So they talked very positive about the father, but said, you know what, my father was never there. He was always traveling or distant from the family. Someone else said, my father is a very nice guy, but he focused on his business. So he was a very compassionate person, but distant, rather not very present in the family. And then someone else said to me, I always wanted more direction and then the challenge to do it myself. This father was so compassionate and so sweet to the child that the child said, I wish my father had challenged me more. I wish my father had exercised more his commanding authority in my life. Now, this is what we see. Now, go to the next slide, please. Here's the question to you. Where do you think an ideal father would be? Where do you think an ideal mother would be? Go on the next slide. We all need a father and a mother who is all of that. We need the compassion and we need the challenge. We need the independence and we need the hand of the father that we can hold on to. And now go to the next slide. And that's the thing that surprised me so much. That's what is so wonderful about my Heavenly Father, because He is all of that. He is my father and my mother. He is the one who is commanding and giving me clear instructions, giving me clear guidance. Big problem of our times. You know, indifference. People can do anything. But we need guidance. He is giving me guidance. But at the same time, He's very compassionate. He opens His arms and says, come, I forgive you. I give you a second chance. You start again. He is very involved. He's there at every moment. And at the same time, He lets me go. He says, you know what? I give you this chance. You go now. Come on. You can do it. I'm there if you need it. But it's your job now. That's how my dad is. That's how our Heavenly Father is. Now, this Heavenly Father just doesn't happen just to be like that. But His very thought is about us. He, you know, you read a lot in the newspapers about different planets and people living on different planets. It's not the truth. The truth is, He created the earth, He created us, and you are on the very thought of His mind. He's thinking of you constantly. So let's quickly go through those four dimensions and look at where does he want to have an impact with these dimensions in our lives. Let's go to the next slide, please. Okay, let's look at his greatness. In his greatness, he thinks this. He thinks, I want you to be my son, my daughter. The identity that he has for you is not to be a servant, not to be an important person in his house. He wants us to be his sons, his daughters. He says, you know what? I want you to be my beloved children. I want you to inherit all, and I want you to reign with me. Look at 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children, and we really are. But the people who belong to this world don't know God, so they don't understand that we are his children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who believe this will keep themselves pure just as Christ is pure. My dear friends, when we understand how great God is, this is one thing. But once we understand that he is thinking about us and think about, you know what? God knows how great he is, but he wants you as his son, as his daughter, to be his child, responsible in his kingdom. What a calling. What a calling. I remember, I know someone who is an entrepreneur, and his son made an internship in one of his facilities, in one of his factories. So the son would work like everyone would work in the factory. And then it was 5 and everyone would put down the work and would go home. And the son would put down everything and would go home. And suddenly he saw, oh, the light is still on over there. So he went back to switch the light off. Why do you think he did that? It's his company. It's his company. He is an intern only, but he happens to own this place in the future. He comes back from the light and he sees some water dropping. So he takes off his shirt and tries to fix that water problem because he says to himself, you know what, if we let the water drop, tomorrow we will have some water around here. We need to fix that. So, at 6:30, everyone is gone. The air conditioning is off and he is still lying there trying to repair that. Why? Did his father tell him, you work as an intern, but you work overtime? No. He just knew, I'm the son. This is my business. This is my father's business. So I'm into it. Friends, I've seen that in church. I've seen people here who come and who don't go. They look, oh, there's paper there. They don't think someone else could pick that up, but they pick it up. They say, hey, this is my church. This is my father's house. This is how Jesus thought when he was on earth and going into a temple. This is what will influence our thinking drastically. By the way, this is very interesting what it says here. We are already God's children. And we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. That's a very interesting thought. God is so great, and we are his children, and God has plans for us that are far bigger than what we can imagine. Just go to the next slide, please. There's a very interesting reference. In Luke 19, it says, in this parable of the servants, it says, well done, the king exclaimed, you are trustworthy servant. You have been faithful with a little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor over 10 cities as your reward. This gives us a little hint of how God thinks. You know what? You might be a conductor in a train. And you might think, what do I have to do? Just to make sure that everyone arrives safely and that everyone pays his fare, right? You know what? This might just be the preparation for your being responsible over 10 cities. That's how God thinks. We are his children and he has big plans for us. Think of his greatness and think of how we are preparing ourselves. Think of our identity as his children. Think of how unimaginable he is and how unimaginable his plans are for us. Okay, let's look at the next dimension. Grace. In his grace, his thought for us is, you know what, I want you to be happy.
I want you to don't get hurt. The words only exist to protect you and to bring happiness. Now, this is a very interesting reference. Some people were running around, obviously, saying, you know what, grace means God forgives me everything. Yippee! I can do whatever I want. I can eat as much chocolate as I want. I can steal. I can lie. I can do whatever because His grace will forgive me. And Paul said something very interesting in Romans 6. He said, careful, friends. If you just use your brain, if you just use your heart, then you will understand that this is not the purpose of grace. Look at this. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? We are free by God's grace. You know, His grace is this. His grace picks us up. Like, allow me to use a very dangerous analogy. Our little son is 2 years old now, and he still needs Pampers. Okay? But we try to potty train him now. So just figure that moment, you know, we take the Pampers away and something happens again. Nasty. Nobody likes to deal with that situation. But you know, that's a little bit what sinning is. What do you think what his mother does?
I already cleaned you up this morning. I'm not going to do it again today.
Do you think that's how she writes? No, she will do it again. Do you think she will do it a third time this very day? Yes. She will even do it a fifth time. You know, that's what grace is. But is her purpose for little Joel that he needs to be potty trained and have Pampers for the rest of his life? No. You know, her purpose is that he learns it. Her purpose is she cleans him up so that he can try again. She doesn't make him big debates about it. She cleans him up and says, you know, and next time you come to me. Next time we try again. And that's how God's grace works. He forgives us and He wants us to try again because He knows that each time we sin, it hurts our hearts. That's how God thinks for us. That's His grace. He wants us to live in integrity. So His grace wants to help us to live life in integrity. Okay, let's go to the next one. His gentleness. He is gentle to us. He says, you should be my close friend. My deep desire is to maintain a close friendship, to have absolute trust and oneness. He wants intimacy with us. In Galatians 4, this is a wonderful verse where it talks about us saying, let me read that. And because you Gentiles have become His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and now you can call God your dear Father. Now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you're His child, everything He has belongs to you. He wants us to walk around and to call Him Daddy. He's the God of the universe. But for us, He's not Mr. President. He's Daddy. You know, if you want to call the President, you don't get through so easily. But God, who's much higher than the President, for us, we just call Him directly on the cell phone. And we get through. We say, Dad, do you have a moment for me? And He says, I have all the time for you that you need. With His gentleness, He wants to invite us to develop an intimate relationship. And now let's go to the fourth dimension. His generosity. You know what? You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus Christ was. Though He was very rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty He could make you rich. And He wants to trigger in us this thought, you know what? We are rich in Jesus. So be generous. Invest. Some people use their lives and they're thinking about entertainment. And God gives us so much to enjoy, right? But God wants us to understand that it's all about investing. You can listen to a certain concert and you can just entertain yourselves and the time can be wasted. Or you can sit and listen to the same concert and praise God and use that time to invest in your relationship with God. There are people like Jerry who came here for 12 months and served. And you can say, how foolish.
He missed out all these sightseeing problems in Manhattan. He could have done so much more in Manhattan. But he was smart. He invested. And that's what God wants to trigger with his generosity. He wants to say, look, I did this. I invested in my son. And I want to invite you to invest. So look at those four G's. That's how God is. God's greatness. Look at his grace. Look at his gentleness. Look at his generosity. And look at what he wants to trigger in our lives. He wants us to redefine our identity. He wants us to live a life of integrity. He wants us to develop an intimate relationship with him. And he wants us to invest our lives in his kingdom. That's what I see in this story of this wonderful, wonderful father. Now I can't let you go today without giving you a challenge. And please just move on to the last slide. Go one more. Okay, here. I want to challenge you today. If you think of your dad, review what you think about him. And think of God as he really is. And these are seven challenges. You don't need to take all of these home. But maybe you take one or two, or maybe you take three of these challenges home for your life. I want you to make a commitment today to your God. If come back to God. He's standing there and he's waiting there. And he wants to invite you to come to him. If you did that before, you can do it again. You can make a recommitment in your heart and can say, God, I accept that I developed a different perspective of you. I want to really develop my relationship with you because I understand that it's important. That's the first challenge. The next one is, each day, make it a habit to thank God for who he is. To thank God for which father he is. If you had no father, thank him for being your father. If you had a father and you had different experiences, thank him for being such a perfect father who makes up for it. Challenge number three. Design your weekly plan together with God. You know what? When you work in this company and you are the son and daughter of this entrepreneur, suddenly you have a different interest in this company, right? So the kingdom of God is not something that should take place on Sunday morning. The kingdom of God is something that takes place Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then on the weekends. Now this is a big challenge. I want to challenge you to make your weekly plans together with God, including the entertainment plans. If you plan to go on a weekend trip, make this plan with God. And maybe he says, yes, this is exactly what I planned for you. And by the way, did you think of this girl over there who has no friends, who's visiting? How about if you take her along? That's where God's the father-son, the father-daughter relationship makes a difference in our lives. Make your business schedule with him. Make your private schedule with him. Let him speak a word into what you do. Challenge number four, allow some time to feed your spiritual needs. Think of the son who was sitting there eating from the shrine. And think of this, how much time do you invest eating stuff that you know is not good for you, mentally, spiritually? You know what? There's so much that we hear, that we read, that we consume, that is not really feeding our spiritual person. And then when we want to feed our spiritual existence, suddenly we realize we don't have enough time. So allow time and put it in your schedule. Number five goes along with that. Cultivate the time in the morning. Some weeks ago, Steve Armstrong challenged us to cultivate this quiet time. You know what? This is a good investment. And if you want to have a good father-son relationship, it's good to spend your time with your dad in the morning. Like a good family, sometimes they schedule time in the morning to have breakfast together. It's a good habit. It's not a law, it's not an order, but it's a good habit. It's a healthy habit. Point number six, challenge number six. If you think about God, how he forgives, you cannot enjoy this good relationship with him if you don't forgive everyone who has everything with you, anything with you. Do you get this point? God is so strict on that he says, you know what, the father-son relationship, there's always something in between if you don't learn to forgive anyone else. So check that in your life. If there's anyone whom you did not forgive, forgive them completely, forgive him or her completely, so that this is out of the picture. Challenge number 7, give wherever you have an opportunity. Because this allows you to display the generosity that God has through your own life. Remember, he owns everything. That means we own everything. Shouldn't we be generous then? You know what? If someone is a son of Bill Gates and he's not willing to pay the Starbucks coffee for me, I think he didn't understand how much he has. Let me say it the other way around. If I'm the son of the richest, most wonderful God, and I'm not generous, I didn't understand who I really am. Remember the scene where this father was waiting for his son, and when the son would come, the father would run to him, would hug him, would kiss him, and would say, "My son, I'm glad you're back." And I want to invite you to change your whole perspective on how you see God, and to change your whole life around it and say, the highest thing in my life is to develop this relationship with this wonderful God who is my Father. Who am I? I'm the Son of the Highest. Unbelievable, but wonderful. You know what? This has an impact in our lifestyle. It has an impact in our thinking. It has an impact in our goals. We're going to sing "Who Am I?" And let me pray first. Father, I want to thank you for who you are and for how you are. And I want to thank you for the thoughts that you have for us and for who you made us, for how you made us. You're wonderful. And today, we want to come back to you. Maybe with a more gentle heart, maybe with a softer heart, come back to you and allow you to hug us and allow you to give us guidance. We want to allow you to direct us. God bless everyone here. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand, please?